Hello, my name is Nate. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from an addiction to pornography and pride. A lot of times when I get up here, I'll just mention the pornography word. And the reason why I do that is because when people come in, you know, that's kind of the one billboard sin that people go, oh, you're going to talk about that from the stage. But tonight I'm going to talk about the most prevalent and destructive of my sins. And that really is pride. And pride impacts every area of my life. It impacts every step. It's something that I struggle with daily. And quite honestly, it's the root of my struggle with pornography. In fact, just this weekend, we were talking with another leader. And he said, hey, what are you teaching on Monday, Nate? And I said, pride. And my wife said, did you even need to prepare for that? I said, I've been preparing my whole life, you know, for that. Let's pray, all right? Lord, you are great, and we need you. I just pray that you would become more, and we would become less. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so when I talk about pride, I'm not talking about, you know, the pride that you feel when your kids love one another, or the satisfaction that you get from a job well done. When I talk about pride, I am talking about when someone has a high opinion of their own dignity, importance, or merit, feeling superior, or it could be that you have a dignified sense of what's due to you based upon your position, all right? And this is a really big deal because it doesn't just impact me, it impacts all of us. It is the great sin. In fact, C.S. Lewis called pride the essential vice, the utmost evil, the chief cause of misery in every nation, in every family, since the beginning of the world. And we don't talk about it that much here. And the reason why C.S. Lewis calls it that is because pride in Scripture is really the first sin that shows up. It shows up in Genesis with the fall of man when Adam and Eve ate the apple. We'll get to that in a minute. But it shows up even before that, because pride led to the downfall of Satan. And so for those of you that don't know the story, Satan is a cherubim. And the cherubim's job was to attend the throne and lead the worship of God. And Satan was the highest. He was the chief cherubim. And the Scripture describes him as the most beautiful of all creation. And he became jealous of God, and he led a revolt, and he tried to overthrow God. And in Isaiah 14, you see this. It says about Satan, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And God thwarted that rebellion and cast Satan out of heaven with a third of the angels. And then he gave him rule over the earth. And it's no wonder that we see in Genesis, after God creates the earth and puts Adam and Eve in the garden where there's no death, they can eat freely from the tree of life, there's no evil, all that they've known is good, that when Satan shows up, he shows up to tempt them with their pride. And he comes to Eve and he says, did God really say that you could not eat of any tree of the garden? And she says, no, he didn't say that. He said, we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of garden and not even touch it or else we'll die. And Satan says this to her. He says, you will not surely die. God's not being honest with you. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so Eve saw that and she wanted to be like God, just like Satan did. And she took it and she ate it so that she could determine what was good and evil apart from God. She exalted herself as Satan said, God's not good. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. He's keeping you from something good. You need to take control and decide good and evil for yourself. Pride led to the downfall of man. And that's why it infects us all. The dangers of pride are immense. And it's because it is essentially competitive. is about us comparing ourselves against someone else. It's not just that we want to be rich. We want to be richer than. It's not just that we want to be powerful. It's that we want to be more powerful than. It's not just that we want to be attractive. We want to be more attractive than. And the problem is that when you compare yourself to a holy, perfect, all-knowing God, you always fall short. You always fall short. And so pride distorts our identity. It causes us to think of ourselves as becoming greater and God becoming lesser. And in order for us to do that, we have to move God to the periphery. Or we need to have his character distorted like Satan did with Eve, or just deny him altogether or not give his word authority over our lives. And then at the same time, we exalt ourselves, meaning that our will is more important. We're self-important. Or if we do believe in God, we really go to him so he can accomplish our will, not so that we can accomplish his. We use him as a genie. My opinion matters more than God, and I move towards independence as I minimize my sinful nature, minimize God's holiness so that I can be exalted. It distorts our identity and God's identity. And then because of that, it creates idolatry. You see, it shifts our focus from God, and it rather than serving and trusting the one who created us for a divine purpose, we pursue that which exalts us, serves our will, and affirms us. I need that position because it means something about who I am. It creates idolatry. I need that relationship because then I'll be important. I need that affirmation to make me feel good about who I want to be and who I think I should be. And when you have idolatry in your life, it begets depravity. It's what leads to your addictions. When your personal desires and glory become predominant in your life, we become dependent on that which affirms us or that which comforts us when our idols fail us. And that's my story. You see, I'm a pastor's kid. My dad was the pastor of the largest churches in the small towns that we lived in. And so when you're a PK, a pastor's kid, you kind of live in a fishbowl and everybody knows who you are and your family. And they look at you and they say, oh, you're such a great family. You've got it all together. And my parents probably with really no harm intended at all, used to say, oh, this is Nate, our son, our firstborn son, and he's smart and he's good looking. He's a great athlete and everything he touches turns to gold. You know, they bragged about me in front of others. And I started to take on that identity and started to like the approval of man and started to feel, yeah, I am that guy. And when I hit junior high and I started to peruse those magazines of pornography, really trying to figure out who I was, guess what porn did? It affirmed that. Hey, you're in control. You're the one that's worshipped. You'll never fail. You always satisfy people. You don't have to think about anybody but yourself. And so pride actually led to my pornography addiction. And as I excelled on in life and through high school and college and got a job down here working for five of the most powerful people in the oil industry at 22, it was porn that broke me because I couldn't overcome it. I could achieve in life, but I couldn't overpower that addiction. And that's what God used to break me. And that's what brought me here. The final thing about pride is that it's deceptive. I think sometimes it's easy to see pride in those that boast about it. When Muhammad Ali stands up and says, I am the greatest, I'm the most beautiful athlete of all time. That's easy to point out, but it can be very deceptive and really hard to pick up in our own lives. And in recovery, the way that shows up often is with shame. So guilt is the bad feeling that you feel about what you've done, okay? Shame is what you feel about yourself because of sin. You say, who am I? How could I be that way? All right? So in my life, what that looked like was, I can't believe that I'd stoop to that level. I'm better than that. I knew better. I'm not like those people in recovery. You see me? Just kind of minimizing my sinful nature, exalting myself above the sin, that's shame. Or how about this one? I know that God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Now, when we know that no one can forgive themselves, you need to be forgiven by someone at a higher authority or the one that you've offended, right? But when someone says, I can't forgive myself, usually they're meaning I'm struggling with shame. Okay, God's forgiven me, but I'm holding on to that shame of that sin. All right? And what they're really saying is, I know that the blood of Christ is enough for the most holy God, but it's not enough for me. My standard of accepting forgiveness is higher than God's. It's enough for God, but it's not enough for me. Or how about false humility? This shows up with things like, I'm worthless. I'm not lovable. No one likes me. I'm unworthy. I'm too broken. The Father sent his only Son to give up his life. There's no greater cost or price that a father would give than to give up his child. Fathers would rather die themselves than give up their children so that you could be made new. And then he adopted you, adopted those that accepted Christ's blood as their payment as a son or daughter. He cleansed you. He justified you. He sanctified you in the name of the Lord Jesus. He has made a claim on your life and ransomed your life. You are lovable. You are worth it. You are light. You're not too broken. God has claimed that. And when you take on that identity, you're saying what I think or feel about myself matters more than what God says and more than his claim on my life. Sin is deceptive and subtle. So what does humility look like? The opposite of pride, humility. Jesus gives us a picture. And he does that in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, when he's talking to the Pharisees, who were the religious elite of the day. And it says that Jesus told this parable among some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up on the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, who were the most hated of the Jews at the time, often would steal from the Jews. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now the Pharisee's prayer, if you think about it, is self-centric. You see him comparing himself. Thank you that I'm not like these people. He presents a resume. I fast. I tithe. He compares himself to others rather than to God. He's judgmental. He's harsh. He's not compassionate. He tries to justify himself rather than looking to God to justify him. While on the other side, the tax collector is God-centric. He pleads with heaven. He's aware of his need. He admits his sin. He's begging God for mercy. He knows that only God can justify him. He's powerless on his own. And so that gives us clues into how we're to live humbly. And the first thing is to shift your focus back on God. Spend time with him. When you're face to face in the presence of God and he's holy and just and beautiful and he tells you, I love you. You're mine. You matter. Yes, you sinned. Yes, you need me, but that's not who you are anymore. You're my son, my daughter, redeemed. It changes you. Pray, read his word. Ask him to reveal more of who he is and more of who you are. The more you understand the holiness of God and who you are in Christ, the more you'll walk in humility. Second, begin to recognize the symptoms of pride. Ask yourself some of these questions. Are you critical of others? Are you defensive when someone points out your sin? Do you try and justify it, present a resume for how you're right? Do you quickly notice pride in others? Is it the one thing that gets you? Are you looking for someone's attention more than God's? Do you neglect others? Do you take advantage of God's grace? That's not that big a deal. There's bigger sins than that. Do you believe that your sins or brokenness are greater than God's grace? Do you wrestle with insecurity because of an idol in your life that you're looking for security from? Do you believe the lies that you're worthless or unforgiven? And are you allowing a sin, whether your sin or a sin that's been done to you, to define you more than you allow God to determine who you are? Third, ask others. Get with community that know you. I asked my community this week, hey, when do you see pride in me the most? They say, hey, when we're discussing and having a debate, you want to be right more than do right. That's when we see it come out in you. Talk to your spouses. They'll be able to tell you when you're being prideful. Your kids. Get community around you. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean that it's not there. Confess and repent quickly. Bring sin to light. Don't try and hold on to a secret. God's grace covers your sins. Bring it to the light. Look to Christ. Philippians 2 says that although Christ was in nature God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the Father until death. The Son, being in very nature God, humbled himself to be born of a woman, in a manger, to have his diaper changed, to be dependent upon his own creation for your sake. You matter. Ask God to humble you. This is probably one of the most dangerous prayers that you can pray. Fulfill your purpose, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Give him praise. Even in your brokenness and your weakness. Sometimes God allows your brokenness, even your temptation in your life, so that you can be humble. This happened to Paul. Paul had visions that took him up into heaven where he saw fantastic things. And he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 9, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell and rest upon me. God's not taken away the temptation for pornography with me. Pornography has probably caused the greatest damage in my life, but it's also been one of the greatest blessings in my life. You see, in my sin, porn puffed up my ego, told me that I was great. When it became an addiction, it humbled me, revealed my need for grace. When I was in my struggle, it isolated me from God and my wife. When I confessed, repented, it made me dependent on God. And as I invited my wife into my recovery, it opened up a gateway to emotional vulnerability with her that bonded our oneness. Before recovery, pornography kept me from ministry, kept me from ministering to others. Today, pornography is my resume. I have no seminary degree. I've not been formally trained. The only thing that qualifies me for what I do today here is that I'm a recovering addict. And Jesus claimed my life and made me new. There's no resume. It's his. And pride is still active in me today. The truth is that today I would like to stand here and have you impressed with me, to have you think that I have everything under control, that I'm managing my addiction, my temptations completely gone, to see that I've become a man of God, maybe even an inspiration. Did you catch all those things? They're subtle. Who gets the glory in all that? Impressed with me. I'm managing my addiction. I've become a man of God. It's subtle, deadly. Pride works in me to exalt me and remove God from the equation. I increase and God decreases. And the truth is that even after 16 years of sobriety from pornography, I'm still powerless over it apart from Christ. It's still a great temptation to me on certain days. I'm not naturally dependent on Christ. It's usually temptation that drives me to him or sin. I didn't become a man of God on my own. God plucked me and made me new. He dug me out of my pit. He healed my marriage. He gives courage to me to confess. He provided authentic community for me. He made me fall in love with his word. He humbles me and he chases my heart when it's wandering. Without him, I would be in no position to speak today. Would not be a pastor. I would likely be divorced. Maybe at the height of achievement and the depth of depravity at the same time, living a duplicitous life, might be dead. You see, God through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit has made me and is making me holy, often against my will. Christ is impressive. He is the inspiration. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the hope of the world. He's your hope. And apart from him, I'm nothing. And Jesus is the reward. He is the joy. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist is there. And his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, come to him and say, "Hey, you remember that guy that you baptized in the river not too long ago? There's a lot of folks leaving you and going to follow Christ. Even some of your disciples are going. What are you going to do about that?" John's response, "He must increase, I must decrease. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Lord, you tell us that if we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that the proper time you would lift us up. So I just pray that you would continue to humble me, humble everyone in this room, humble this ministry. And I just pray that you would show us your glory and goodness, that we'd embrace who you are and who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.